borrowed what I'm going to say from elsewhere. And if I've got it wrong, it's probably best if you don't shout out loud and interrupt me now, as I might get very embarrassed, but take me quietly aside at the end and tell me where I've gone wrong. Medical facts. The whole of your body was originally just one fertilized cell. That then began to develop and to divide. It sent out roots. A little root formed the right arm, another went to form the left, others the head, the trunk, the legs. And all these individual parts have come out of an original unity. And the unity of your body is provided by the blood system, the vascular system, and the nervous system. And that is the basis of this organic unity that your body and mine has now. Okay, medics? Well, so. I know it's pretty basic and not enough information for me to graduate and to be rewarded with a stethoscope and set loose in emergency ward 10. But I think it's basic information which provides us with a perfect illustration of the unity of Christ's body, the church. Now, how is this unity to be promoted in a church like ours? It seems to me that our text from Romans 12 calls us to do so from two angles. And here's the first that we're going to spend some time on. The variety of members in Christ's body promotes unity. Verse 4, each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same functions. So in Christ, we who are many form one body. But it's verse 4 that I'm thinking of in particular. These members do not all have the same function. There's great variety of the members and functions in the human body. What a difference there is between the left eye and the right arm, between the right side of the brain and the left knee's joints. Probably arthritic if you're over 70, and possibly if you're under 70 as well. What variety? Why, even our two eyes are not identical. And the two sides of our face do not measure exactly the same. My right foot is actually, that's mine, I'm not saying it's yours, my right foot is actually bigger than my left. So I've got to find ways of compensating for that. One of the ways is to have an insole in one and not the other, or to wear different socks, but that can be embarrassing and silly if you're sitting on a seat. But there is great variety in the human body, and there is tremendous variety in the membership and function of the membership in the Christian church. Is there any organization in the whole of the world with such huge range and great variety of people and of functions? Think of our district. We've got the golf club, the bowling club, the discussion club, the disabled club, and the miners club, and the leisure club, and each of them, there is nothing like this range and variety of people and functions as in this church, this congregation. And that's what it's meant to be. What does the apostle say? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Verse 14. Now you are the body of Christ. Verse 27. Well, how does variety promote unity in the church? For you might think, with the huge range of people and personalities, and all the different voices and viewpoints, and all the different functions and tasks, and everybody doing different things, that this provides a likely setting for disunity and disharmony and disagreements in the church. And yes, that certainly does happen and has happened in the past and in the present. And it does seem to me that it's probably happened because of a failure to understand the Bible's teaching about the body of Christ. And if not failure to understand, failure to obey the Bible's teaching. So back to my question. How does variety promote unity? Well, let me give you two illustrations. And they're both borrowed. I beg, borrow and steal illustrations. Unashamedly, although from time to time when appropriate, I give the proper acknowledgement. And this one comes from a preacher called Stuart Briscoe. And the illustration is of a sportsman's body. Stuart Briscoe was once in Brazil at a pastor's and preacher's conference, and he took the opportunity to go and watch the final of the national football championship in Brazil, a game between the teams from Sao Paulo and Grêmio. And he says only one goal was scored, unlike yesterday's epic game. But he says the goal was a masterpiece of skill and execution. The Grêmio right winger crossed the ball from the touchline at a great height, and as the ball was centered, the center forward saw his opportunity and slipped between two defenders, and leaping high in the air, he trapped the ball on his chest, let it drop to his left foot, flipped it over to his right foot, glanced up at the goal, and then with ferocious power thundered it in to the left-hand corner of the goal. Remind you of any goals yesterday, folks? And he says this, it would be interesting to know how many members of Baltazar's body, that's the name of the center forward, how many members of his body were used in scoring the winning goal in such superb fashion. Variety produces unity of action and performance. And so in the local church, the different types and categories, the different gifts and abilities, the different functions and jobs and tasks are all intended to promote united action and work for the cause of the gospel and for the sake of Jesus Christ's glory. The second illustration, the first one was of a sportsman's body, the second one is of a preacher's body, which I hope will be of interest to more than just preachers here tonight. And I borrow this from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who preached right through Romans over many, many years. I better read this out so that I get it right. He says this about his preaching, "I cannot perform any action without the whole of my body being involved. For instance, my mind is engaged as I speak to you, but my will is engaged too. I'm choosing to speak, yes, though I may have a reasonable mind and I may have worked out a reasonable message. If my heart were not functioning properly, I'd not be able to speak. This means that my heart also is involved, and my circulation must be all right, my muscles and my nerves must be all right, my limbs must be all right, nay more, my digestive organs must be all right. But you say, does a man preach with his stomach? Of course not. But if his stomach is diseased, he will not preach as well as if it were not." All of this is enough to make you give up preaching, isn't it? You see, all these parts come into the act of preaching. If there's anything wrong at any point, it will affect my preaching. Variety produces unity of action and performance. Now, actually, I don't know if I would agree with everything that he says there, because there is a line in the Bible which says that God's strength is made perfect in weakness. And sometimes that can be bodily frailty and weakness, I imagine, in preaching, when the power of God comes through somebody's frail and sick condition. So maybe I'll make this point to the doctor in glory. But on second thoughts, I don't think I will, because I think even in glory, the doctor will be quite an intimidating figure. But here is the point. Variety in the human body promotes unity of action and performance towards certain goals. And so in the church, how does Paul put it? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 12. So if we as individual members in the church are to promote unity, then I say that we have primarily to think of the body and the good of the whole body and the welfare of the whole body and the health of the whole body and try and keep that before us. Now in our church setup with Moodysburn and Christen, there is a tremendous variety of people and tasks and functions involved in our church. And in such a setup, there can be a tendency to think and concentrate upon our own thing, to the exclusion of thinking about the body as a whole. Indeed, there might even be a tendency to go off on our own and do our own thing without thinking of the whole body. But that would be an unhealthy state to be in, just as it is for a physical body to be in that state where the members of the human body have independent convulsive actions. We had a fellow in our church in Edinburgh, and he was a fine, sporty guy. But he developed over the years a kind of twitching in his face and his eyes. And I think he started to do it voluntarily and consciously. But over time, it became a condition. It was something that he couldn't get out of. It became a convulsive set of actions, independent of really what his body was wanting to do. It was an unhealthy situation. And so I think here the key thing for us to take from this in our setup is always to hold at the forefront of our minds the whole body, to think of the good of the whole church and how my part, your part, can help with this. Now, in saying this, I want to underline what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 12 so clearly, and that is that every member in the body is important. Every function in the body contributes to the good of the whole. There is no such thing as an unimportant church member. There is no such thing as an unimportant function in the church. And you might say, well, I won't be missed if I don't come to church this Sunday, and I won't be missed if I don't come to the evening service this week. But you will, you know. You will. And here I have to bare my soul just a little, and I think that I'm speaking on behalf of David as well when I say that very often I don't sleep well on a Sunday night. I go to sleep okay because I'm tired enough, but invariably I wake up and then I can't get back to sleep again because my mind is racing with all that's gone on in Sunday. And what tends to happen is, and here really I'm telling you of my failing and my openness to fasten on to what I'm sure the enemy of souls is wanting me to pray in, and that is to think and be preoccupied with the negative rather than the positive. And what do I think of then when I'm lying awake at night, and what do many preachers think of? I think we probably all tend to think of the people who weren't there at church. He wasn't there, and she wasn't there, and they weren't there, and what happened to them this week? And you go on and on like this way, and you say to yourself, well, what's happening? Is God with us? Is God still speaking? Have they lost their appetite, or have they lost their desire? Are they growing? Are they wanting to progress in the Christian faith? And before you know where you are, you find yourself in this negative cycle and whirl. You are missed. And I think others miss you as well if you're not there. And something of the worship is missing, and something about the reception of the word is missing, and something about the health and morale of the body suffers. Will my prayers be missed this week, you might ask? Yes, they will. There is a tremendous difference, actually, when there's a lot of prayer behind you and when there's a little prayer behind you. Will my contribution to the building fund make a difference? It sure will. It certainly will. Each member is vital. And that's why it's important for each member to check his or her spiritual health for the good of the body's health. The tip of the finger catches an infection. It's only the tip of the finger. What does that matter? But it does matter. If you've got an acute infection in your little finger, you soon have a headache. And if you have a headache, you may soon be running a temperature, for the blood that passes through the finger passes through the whole body. And if you get poison into the little finger, then you'll get poison into the whole system. Every member's health is vital. And so, again, it's a great opportunity this week to use the time before communion for self-examination so that we may find God's blessing in vitality and renewal of faith. The great thing, let me say this again, it seems to me, is to hold before us as much as we can the sense of the whole body, the whole church. Its name, its reputation, its cause, its aims, its goal for promoting the glory of Christ. Variety in the church is there for the purpose of promoting unity. And that's the first thing. And the second thing that promotes unity in the body of the local church is found in verse 5. If variety is one thing, then I want to say that affinity of the members is the second thing. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So here is the teaching of the previous verse, really repeated, and yet carried a stage further by emphasizing the interconnectedness and the interrelatedness of the body. You see, the unity of the body is not like the unity of a train. With a train, you've got the different parts, the engine, the trucks, and the carriages, and they're linked together or coupled together and joined together. And there is, I suppose, a kind of unity in this arrangement. But the unity of the body is quite different, as we've been saying. The fingers are not just stuck onto the hand, and the hand onto the arm, and the arm onto the shoulders. There is this affinity, this association, this interdependence, this interrelationship. And so in the Christian church, the local church, the body of Christ. So I think here we always need to hold in our minds this affinity that we have to each other, especially when there's times of tension. Let me ask you, is blood thicker than water? It is, isn't it? The blood of Christ, the work of his atoning redemption, is that which binds us together in the church so that we are related as brothers and sisters in this life and in the life to come. Each member belongs to all the others. And so we have to express this belongingness and relatedness in the church. And it is done, and wonderfully done. Norman and Jean Millington wanted me to express to the congregation just how much they have experienced the sense of belongingness through the many expressions of love that they have received. They've got a huge pile of cards, and they've received calls and visits and expressions of love, and they say that they've been quite overwhelmed by it. But they've never experienced anything like this in their Christian lives and in all the Christian circles that they've moved. And that's absolutely tremendous to hear that. And Norman was especially touched to receive the card from the Acts group and the prayers that were offered for him by them. That's wonderful. That's an expression of this interrelatedness, this interconnectedness, this belongingness that we have in the body of Christ. And so if we are to promote unity in difficult times, remember that by the grace of God and the blood of Christ and the life of the Spirit, we belong to each other. And so obviously the things that unite us are far greater than the things that divide. How does Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25? So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Now again, in our church setup in Moody's Vernon, Christen, this word has clear applications. There will be an equal concern in Christen for those in Moody's Burn who are sick and ill and troubled and bereaved, as those in Moody's Burn have for those in Christ. Its parts should have equal concern for each other. And what does he go on to say in verse 26? If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. We sorrow equally with all the parts in the congregation. As we learn and hear of their trials and tribulations, we rejoice equally with all parts in the congregation as we hear of the way that God is blessing and God is honoring. What a thrill it was for me to hear of David saying that around Easter time, in Sheena Black's class in Glen Manor School, after the lesson had been given, he had to stay around for an hour to answer questions that people were firing at him, and all about Christ's death and resurrection. For an hour. Don't know if legally speaking the teacher should have allowed that, but never mind. Wonderful to hear that. And wonderful to hear on Thursday at the Scripture Union group at Christen with Mary and Ed. Instead of the tremendously encouraging 25, 26 youngsters that came along, 35 turned up. And again, the sudden hush and quietness and stillness as the Bible is opened and explained and taught. Isn't that thrilling to hear that? We rejoice when we hear such news, just as we sorrow with others who are going through hard times. And you see, we suffer as one body and we rejoice as one body. And it's great to come together as one body on a Wednesday evening at the prayer meeting to learn of what's going on and to hear and to share and to pray and to come before God and say, God, help those that are suffering. God, bless those that are rejoicing. There's something wrong if we don't want to do this. We may be grieving the Holy Spirit and endangering unity in the church. Because affinity promotes unity. So keep this belongingness at the forefront of your mind all the time. Keep the whole body in mind. And keep in mind the head of the body. There's no mention of the head of the body in Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12. But in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 22 and 23, we have a reference to the head of the body. Let me read these words. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him, that is Christ, to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. You see, the church is not like any other organization in the world. We are a supernatural body. We are dependent upon the will and the power of the head in heaven, Jesus Christ, who is linked to us by his Holy Spirit. And that link, it seems to me, in two ways. First of all, we must be clear that the issues of the body line up with the concerns of the head, Jesus Christ. And what are his concerns for his body, his local church, our congregation and church, and every other? Well, the concerns of the head are surely for the advancement of his cause, the evangelization of his parish, the mission and service of the community, and the salvation of souls. That's the concern of the head. And we in the body have got to line up our agenda with the concerns of the head. The head, Jesus Christ, is not interested in inaction and stagnation, is he? So we've got to make sure that we line up our issues with his, and respond to what the head is saying to us and prompting us by his word and by his spirit. And the second way in which we line up with the head as the body is in terms of our resources. Because as a supernatural body, the church, we are dependent ultimately upon the resources of Christ to do his work. Now, of course, we've got to do everything properly. We've got to do investigations and reports and work things out and have our budgets and all the rest of it. That's very important. But in the end of the day, we are dependent upon the Lord. He's the one who supplies and empowers and equips and enables us to do his work. What an opportunity it seems to me for us to put our faith where our mouth is. What's the alternative, anyway? Those who were out at the prayer meeting on Wednesday night will remember Christ's words to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, and his warning that he would remove the lampstand from their church if they did not respond to what he was saying to them as the head. Because you see, they had lost their first love. They'd abandoned their first love. And the risen Christ said to this church, if you do not change, then I will remove that lampstand. He did, and Christ can do that with a church that does not respond to him in faith and in love. And so he said to that church, remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent, change direction, change your mind, and do the things you did at first. And that's what he wants. He wants his people to respond in this way and to depend upon him. And if we do, he'll lead us forward. He'll supply our needs so that we may extend his cause and kingdom in this place and parish and in this village. So what an opportunity, it seems to me, is given to us to be the body of Christ, to show the local communities that we are the body of Christ, and to show our parish that we have a great head, a great Lord, a great King, a great ruler, and he is Jesus Christ. Let's do that for his great name's sake. Amen. Let's pray. Living Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before your headship and kingship and lordship. We thank you for the glory that you have revealed in your person and work and plans and purposes for your people on earth. And we ask that by your grace we might be enabled to think in large ways with extended horizons and renewed visions,
of the greatness of your plans on earth, and for this little patch of earth that you've placed us in to bear witness to the gospel. God, help us, and may your word tonight not return to you empty. We pray that you might be pleased to take it and use it and cause its truth to percolate into our hearts, to bring to us ever deeper unity and harmony together in Jesus Christ, so that we might, by your grace, be led out with an ever deeper burden to bear witness to your grace and love in this place, and to bring others to know you and love you and join your body and be part of your people and plans for the endless ages of eternity. Oh, hear this prayer and answer, we ask. For we bring it in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, and for his great name's sake.